The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our studies this evening in the doctrine of peace. We are Roman numeral 7, page 3 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to check yourself. That is, check your STA at the door, so to speak, to ensure that you're filled with God the Holy Spirit. The way we're able to do so is to recognize our personal sin life and hence utilize the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9 with respect to that sin or sins as it may be, whether you can remember it particularly or in a generic fashion, you've sinned so much you forgot count. Either way, if you confess a sin or sins before God, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You are then filled with God the Holy Spirit. It's in this capacity, in this state of spirituality, that we're able to then approach the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature, and having the grace apparatus of perception, that is God the Holy Spirit, in coordination with our human spirit to understand and perceive the spiritual information that is set before us in the Bible. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for yet another opportunity to absorb and enjoy the grace of God the Holy Spirit on our behalf in Jesus Christ once again this evening. That God the Holy Spirit will once again enlighten us to the truth and matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in spite of man engaging in an act of hostility and enmity before God, creating the sin barrier, God in His grace and mercy still extends the olive branch of peace to men if they will align with it. That peace, to enjoy it and to possess it in regards to one's own person, is peace based on God's terms and conditions. He is the one with the perfect moral character, the absolute righteousness, and He is the sovereign creator of the universe. So therefore, it's our responsibility to align to His terms of peace, and it is not men who are given the authority and power to develop their own terms otherwise in this regards. And with respect to the offer of peace, men can have eternal peace, that is, peace in the eternal state. This comes through the process of saving faith, whereas our faith in Jesus Christ secures for us for all eternity this eternal peace, to have a peaceful relationship with God for all eternity in that capacity. In addition, we can also have peace with God in regards to our phase two or our Christian experience. This phase two peace is an inner peace. Within oneself, the calmness, the ability under the exercise and application of doctrine and its intake to prevent the inner turmoil of soul, etc., destroying our lives, taking over our lives, but can have peace within ourselves and peace with God. That peace is given and benefited only for those who will truly intake or believe the truth of Bible doctrine, pursue Bible doctrine, and pursue its application in their lives. This demands, obviously, both the rebound and the maturity adjustment to the justice of God to deal with one's personal sin, whereas we, when we engage in personal sin, we put ourselves in the opposing side of God in a state of carnality we regain peace, escape out of the POW camp, so to speak, in that vein, through the rebound technique, and then through the pursuit of Bible doctrine in regard to our lives, we pursue peace with God experientially. And then we are to take that peace, and we are to be ambassadors of peace, if you will, shod our feet with the gospel of peace, as words so otherwise proclaim it, in regards to others in our witness to them. And again, doctrine, when those align with doctrine, they become the recipients and the benefactors of regards to this peace accord. This peace, however, in terms of mankind, and our expression and witness life to others in those terms, is not to be at the compromise of doctrine. If people don't want to make peace with God, you are representative of God, why would you accept peace terms on a personal level otherwise in that respect? So Christ himself taught that he did not come to bring peace to the world, but to divide positive volition from negative volition. That is an ultimate separator in regards to the very existence of mankind in this respect. And that those who line up under positive volition with Bible doctrine, peace is obtained. Peace is experienced in that respect. But those who otherwise flip it off, disregard it, reject it, then they remain in animosity towards God. They remain on the opposing side of God. They constitute the world as it's so defined in James 4:4. And those who align themselves with the world, they themselves are enemies of God, as they have chuhoyed, old term for way back Vietnam days, gone over to the other side in regards to their representation in that vein. So the terms of peace, Roman numeral 7, that brings us down in a paraphrased way here, summary, where we're at. There is false or pseudo peace of the cosmos being the world. The Greek term for world is cosmos. And A, Jesus spoke of the peace that the world has to offer. Understand, Satan has a counterfeit for everything that God otherwise proclaims and represents in his truth. His counterfeit parallels is designed to deceive the human race at every possible level that can be extracted through negative volition and the rulership of the sin nature in regard to people's life. And he has a pseudo peace, a counterfeit peace that the world extends to one another. But this is in light of the rejection of the truth of Bible doctrine in this regard. And Jesus himself taught this to his disciples in John 14, 27, where he proclaims, "Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you, not as the world gives." The world's offer of peace is based on their terms and conditions rather than biblical terms and conditions. And it is temporary. You cannot depend upon mankind. I mean, if you haven't figured that out in life, then you haven't lived long enough yet. Men will let you down. God will never let you down. God's terms of peace is forever. He's immutable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That looks at his faithfulness. And his terms of peace are etched in granite and can be totally expected and experienced in terms of the promises in the Scriptures. The world itself, they extend their terms of peace. Accept us in regards to what we are in terms of whatever human viewpoint evil that they're involved in. And everything will be fine. Everything will be hunky-dory. And the only problem is those terms of peace are constantly changing with the world. See, with the world is constantly changing. You do this, we'll have peace. Next thing you know, well, now you got to do this. With God, He is stable. He is consistent in all that it is. He says, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled and let it be fearful. To refrain from the world in its instability, its spiritual instability. People and the scientists and the educators and all these people, they come up with these scenarios and solutions regards to the problems of the world, but how many people come up with real solutions to recognize that the problems of the world isn't the physical, tangible things that are constantly being hyped up and brought forward and thrown in people's faces. It's a spiritual problem. It's a moral problem. It's an ethical problem. And that's because of the existence of sin nature, negative volition, and rejection of God and His plan and His Word in the last days, especially in this vein. So we must be astute, doctrinally speaking, and recognizing that true peace, inner peace, comes from our orientation to Bible doctrine and not through the human viewpoint, those things that contradict or distort Bible doctrine in some form or fashion as an offering to peace. So being the pseudo-peace of the cosmos is not based on the Word of God, but it is based on pleasant circumstances. We'll give you your handouts. Let the government take care of everything. I saw a guy, I can't remember his name, he was a political scientist or whatever. And if he said he had his way, there would only be like three or four government agencies that would actually exist in our government today. How much damage the government has caused in regard to people. Another interesting one is, of all people, if maybe you're not old enough to remember, a rock and roller called Frank Zappa. He did a song, and he was in a debate with some conservatives back in his time in the 70s. And he proclaimed outright that our government was heading towards a totalitarian fascist state. And how right he was. But that's the way Satan works. He brings in a mixture of truth and error. It's all in confusion. On the other end of the coin, obviously, he represented other aspects of amoral activity and things of that nature. But still, the counterfeit of the world. And to promise pleasant circumstances, not to get too far off key here. Point B, the details of life. You know, peace goes hand in hand with happiness, tranquility, solitude. And how much the world shuts down our throats every day when we turn on the TV or the internet or whatever. You need this, you need that to be happy, you know. Popularity, to have the approbation of the world, seeking the glory of men, as Jesus accused the religious leaders of his time. Achievements, money, fun, physical and familial relationships, etc. All the physical things of the world. But you got to understand these physical things are temporal. One of these days, this body that we live in is no longer going to exist. Our soul, and for believers, human spirit, is going to be unplugged from it. Those who might be alive at the rapture, their bodies are instantaneously changed. But otherwise, the body that we live in is physical, it's tangible. And what you came in the world with, you're going to leave with. That's nothing. All the great accomplishments, etc. You know, all these things that men hold in memory in regards to the greatness of others. Building statues, naming buildings, etc. after people. Like those people really give a damn? They're dead. You know? If they're believers, they're partying in phase three. If they're not, they're wishing they were still alive and had another chance probably. Like the rich man and Lazarus. But anyway, all the physical, tangible things that the world offers and dangles before your STA, these things are designed to solicit your sin nature, your lust trends in life. Power, money, sex, approbation, etc. See? But they're all temporal. Just get on our dating service. We'll find you a spouse. All right, we'll have fun with that one. See, when any one of these things on which they build their peace is threatened, their peace vanishes. Something happens. In comes the IRS and takes everything. There's your peace. It's gone. See, whatever. The outwardly, the cosmic types maintain peace with others via hypocrisy. To be hypocritical. They say one thing that you need to have, but on the other hand, it doesn't equate to them. You know, like members of Congress passing laws inflicted upon the normal citizens of the country, but exempting themselves from the same regimen of the laws. That's hypocrisy. See, and we know that there is no hypocrisy in the truth. But this is these are the tools that those in Satan's world uses as they try to appear one way, but they have another agenda underlying their true purpose, flying false colors. Like the white horse in the book of Revelation, giving the appearance of peace. All we're after is peace. But within, all they are instigators of war. That's what our country has become. We claim we want peace, but we're responsible for interfering and meddling and intruding on other nations' affairs. Anybody that does any research whatsoever, and it doesn't have to be very deep, can come to that conclusion. See, flying false colors. The Antichrist is going to come flying false colors. He's going to come as a man that supports that peace. But his agenda is to gain control over the entire world and rule over the world. Possessed by Satan himself, ultimately. In that condition. And then compromising their own norms and standards. If you remove the absolute standards of the truth of Bible doctrine from societies, then you are left with nothing more than relativity in regard to determining that which is right and wrong. And generally speaking, in a society such as ours, where the masses tend to have so much input, then it's whatever the crowd wants, the herd mentality, that's what they want, whether it's right or wrong. And that's what will be exacted and promoted in terms of laws and things. My father took some law classes back when, and I made a comment one time to him about the people and what they want, how they manipulate obviously our government and people in Congress and the Senate, etc. And he says, son, it's not that that they do that. They even manipulate the Supreme Court. You follow the laws of the Supreme Court, they will approve that which the masses want, basically speaking. So, fortunately, God's kept for us some hardcore conservatives in that respect that is still giving us some protection, even though it seems that many don't care about the law anymore anyway. Wow, where did I get off on all this tonight? That's kind of what doctrine does to you. Whenever you're throwing out the truth and you're focused in on it, you see all the lies around you. And you recognize truly what a deliverance the revelation of God's will is in regards to mankind who will adhere to it, who will learn it and believe it. E, the adjusted believer does not pretend to be something they are not. Hypocrisy. No, you won't walk in our Bible studies and everybody's not going to come up and pat you on the back and I'm glad to see you, etc., when they don't know you're from Adam. What kind of fake is that? That's the way most churches operate, denominational churches especially. We are what we are. And most of us is about as transparent as you can get in regards to people in society. And especially when it comes to the truth of doctrine. Our very presentation in regard to doctrine is as transparent as you can get. That's why we exhort before every Bible class, get in fellowship. Get your protection so you can test the spirits of the communicator. See? To see, indeed, this is what the Bible teaches. And it's not just the words of man in the sense of his own agenda. We're not here to be fake. We have sin natures. We all stumble in many ways. That's what James says. We have our ups and downs in life. We have our tests. We have our times of happiness. We have our times of sorrow. We're not perfect. We don't claim we have a corner on the market of the truth, but we do declare that we're teaching the truth. So the just believer does not pretend to be something they are not, in order to establish or maintain a relationship with another. This whole idea, you know, in regards to the marriage ceremony. The marriage relationships, you know, that women have this often have this idea, well, I can change the guy. Look, if he's a jackass when you married him, he's going to be a jackass after you marry him. That's just the way it's going to be. Now, I mean, obviously he could get his act together spiritually, but something of that area. Yeah. So, we all have our own free will, our own volition to make our choices. People that don't like doctrine, that reject doctrine, we're not going to sit there and cater to that and seek to appease them in such fashion and compromise doctrine just to maintain their relationship. That's a hardcore, positive believer living life. He has a focus on one thing, and it's called the prize. It's called trying to please God in everything that we do. And it comes at the cost of relationships sometimes. That's not maybe not what you want, but that's the reality. And again, you know, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As higher as the heavens are from the earth, so is our thoughts and His thoughts and ways than ours. Men have their idea of what they say is right. God declares what is right. See. Romans 12:9, New Testament. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. True love. The Bible, New Testament especially, teaches two aspects of love. It's presented in two different word groups. There is that which is called phileo love, philos in the Greek. That's a friendship love. The very word that Philadelphia, brotherly love, you want to say that's what it is anymore. But anyway, what it's named after. That love is based on the attributes of the individual to whom you are expressing your love. You look at them, you love them because of their attributes, because they're you're going to be your wife or your husband, or they're your child or something of that nature. That's basically the only love that most Christians even understand in regards to the Scriptures. But there is another type of love that is a higher love. That love comes from the word root of agape love. Agapao is the verb, agape being the noun. That love is love that's dependent upon the attributes of the individual expressing the love. God possesses both love. But he, first and foremost, has agape love. His love is based on his own attributes. And one of his attributes that is a watchdog over all his other attributes is his absolute righteousness. And therefore, his love is not going to violate his righteousness. If that happened, God would cease to be God. He is a perfect moral individual. And he's not going to violate that. He's not going to endanger that. And hence, his love is always expressed in the terms of falling under the terms of his absolute righteousness. But with that love, he is free to express all the plans of salvation to mankind, no matter whether men reject him or not. See, we can have agape love even towards our enemies. The Bible says, love your enemies. What does that mean? It doesn't mean you go up and shake hands with them and hug them. Not if they're shooting at you. Unless you're really quick. Duck, roll, hey, how you doing? I'm out of here. No, it means application to doctrine. You apply Bible doctrine towards everyone. See, that's agape love. And then if they conform in regards to having the attributes necessary for you to have the doctrinal type of relationship, then you would extend your phileo love to them. Abraham was God's friend. He was his phileo friend, phile friend. That's because he was oriented to the truth of Bible doctrine in regards to his faith too. And now, you know, growing up in the funny world in a denominational church, I never heard that out of the 20, some almost 30 years. Well, you'll hear it here. Love. So love that's in view, splitting off that verse there, divine love is without hypocrisy. It is above board. It is transparent. And we seek to practice what we teach. Now, people will take pot shots at you because of incidental sinning. They don't practice what they preach. What do you mean? A sin, a rebound. Don't I teach that? You know. You have all kinds of stuff. James 3:17. All right. Moving on. But the wisdom from above, this passage here is a great example of differentiating between human viewpoint and divine viewpoint. So you got two schools of thought you can draw from in regards to your thinking. That which we call divine viewpoint, that is the content in Scripture. That's God's revealed will. That's the way God thinks. We are told that the Bible, we have the mind of Christ in terms of the Scripture. Paul calls the Scriptures the mind of Christ, the very thinking of God. Human viewpoint is anything that is contrary or contradictive to the divine viewpoint or distorts it in any form or fashion. Human viewpoint comes from the persistent negative volition of the world running under their sin natures, seeking to consistently satisfy the flesh. Verse 13, who among you is wise and understanding? It's a rhetorical question. Let him show it by his good behavior, his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. Good behavior looks at the moral attributes of God's righteousness that you engage in when you're in fellowship and you're applying Bible doctrine. Your works are applying Bible doctrine. And the gentleness of wisdom looks at the fact that doctrine is that which is dictating your actions. And you do it in a consistent way, being patient with people, etc., etc. But if you have bitter jealousy, verse 14, and selfish ambition in your heart, those are expressions of the sin nature. The sinful trend of Adam, we call it the SCA. In your heart, that's what resides within your very most innermost being. It shows your true deep intentions, no matter what your appearance may be. In your heart, do not boast and so lie against the truth. In other words, you can't represent the truth of Bible doctrine in wisdom, in gentleness, of good deeds, and be under your sin nature at the same time. This is an either-or proposition. Either you're in fellowship or you're out of fellowship in your phase two, in your Christian experience. There's no gray area. You don't walk the line on this one. You sin, you're out of fellowship. And all sin begins in the mental attitude. Then it can go verbal. Then it can go overt. See? When you sin, you're out of fellowship. You get back in fellowship through rebound. And as long as you refrain from sinning and you're applying Bible doctrine in your life, then you stay in that state of, as we say, spirituality. So these things that may exist in regards to people that otherwise are proclaiming they're fulfilling God's plan for their life, and they're saying that they're okay spiritually while they're still doing these things, they lie against the truth. The wisdom is not that which comes down from above. This relative approach in regards to what one considers to be okay in life versus what doctrine teaches. See, that's the idea. This is not what comes down from above, but is earthly. It's natural. It's demonic. It means it's spiritually black. It comes from human viewpoint. Doctrine of demons, as it's also called. For where jealousy, in verse 16, and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. The SCA can only sponsor other SCA activities. And the agenda is generally steeped within the agenda, the lust pattern that's being expressed here in this vein. But the wisdom from above, verse 17, in contrast, divine viewpoint. That all falls under human viewpoint. That's the way men think. The world of psychology, it aligns itself under a human viewpoint. People have all these emotional problems in life, and what they do is they equate it either to physical things in their world, or else they try to retrain them to use another part of their sin nature to subdue and take care of the lust pattern that otherwise may be doing more damage and wrecking their lives. Like the AA garbage. All they do is basically teach people to worship other things in life. Get their minds off the alcohol. See? And they give you all these steps. Well, why don't you just try praying about things and stop drinking? You ever thought about that? You know, you have free will. Get in Bible class, pray about these things, maintain and pursue the proper conduct, put doctrine first. I guarantee you, people that depend upon these outside sources do not put doctrine first in their life. The wisdom from above is first pure, verse 17, then peaceful, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits. That's good works. Unwavering. That's stability. That recognizes emotional stability. Doctrine gives you emotional stability if you adhere to it. Rather than getting emotionally unstable through fear, anxiety, and worry and things of this nature in life, you faith rest, you put it in God's hands. You've got a plan. And you find yourself emotionally healthy. See? Unwavering. I love that. That train that's just going straight down the track, and nothing's going to stop it. See? Without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. The Bible calls black, black, and white, white. It doesn't care what it falls on, what person that... The claims, doctrine falls upon in regards to their, that person's life. If you're doing something and it says it's out of line, what you're doing, then it's out of line. It doesn't care whether you're in another world or whether you're a ditch digger. You're out of line. See? And the fruit of righteousness, literally verse 18, is sown in peace by those who make peace. Fruit of righteousness looks at the application of doctrine in fellowship. And you're in terms of peace, whereas before it's animosity under your sin nature. 1 Peter 2:1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy, jealousy, and all slander, verbal sins, slandering, lying against people. These are all STA activities. These are all indications of sin. By the way, sin is simply disobedience to the truth of doctrine. And we have the overt manifestation of what these sins are so that we can recognize them easily. Lying easily. But every sin that one engages in is in some place in the Scripture is disobedience to Bible doctrine. And we're to put these things aside. How do you do that? Rebound. It's also said called putting on, putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Engaging your human spirit that you're given at the point of salvation. Being born again. See? That operates in correlation, in tandem with God the Holy Spirit. The doctrine man. Like newborn babes long for pure milk of the Word. God's plan is categorized in three stages. Salvation, judgment, justice of God. Saving faith, faith in the person of Jesus Christ, which has no works allowed in regards to that. If you believe that Jesus Christ is a historical person, Jesus Christ, who lived on this planet, was God in the flesh, as He proclaimed, went to the cross and died for your sins, and 3 days later was resurrected, you have become a believer. You've been born again. And there are no works allowed in regards to the salvation adjustment to justice of God. God's justice says wherever sin exists, sin must be judged. And you're born in this world with a sin nature. And so that nature has been judged by God. And hence we're all born spiritually dead. And you must be regenerated. What man, Adam and Eve lost in the garden spiritually was their human spirit. Through their disobedience to God. Through their sin. They died spiritually. Jesus Christ gave up His human spirit on the cross voluntarily to save us from sins. He's the second Adam. Then once you're in the plan of God, that's for all eternity. You're indwelled and filled with God the Holy Spirit and saving faith. Indwelling is unconditional. It's like a sealing ministry. He seals us to the day of redemption in that capacity. We're never commanded to be indwelled with God the Holy Spirit. But we are commanded to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. And that brings us to the Christian experience. Phase one is salvation, adjustment to justice of God. Phase two, then, is the rebound adjustment and the maturity adjustment to justice of God. Rebound adjustment recognizes that as believers we continue to sin. And experientially, this gets us out of fellowship. And rebound is how you get back in fellowship. And then the goal... And the agenda for the Christian in regards to fulfilling God's plan for their life is to grow up spiritually. That demands the intake, and whereas works were not allowed in saving faith, works are demanded and commanded in regards to one's phase two faith. And that faith is directed towards the scriptures themselves, the truth of Bible doctrine in terms of all that God wants us to think, say, and do to serve Him and fulfill His plan for our life. And for us in the church age dispensation, we find all the do's and don'ts, the royal imperatives, basically in the New Testament. Even though the theology and the doctrinal teaching is the same throughout both Old Testament and New Testament. There is no contradiction between these two testaments, theologically, spiritually. It's in perfect harmony with one another. What an amazing book. 66 books written by, what, some 30, 40 plus authors over a period of centuries. And there is no contradiction. The only contradictions are those that seem to be apparent. And that's because people don't go in and study it out right. Some of us have been studying the Bible the way that we study it, verse by verse, word for word, for decades. And we can claim, we have first-hand experience, there is no contradiction when it's understood and interpreted correctly. See? But anyway, like newborn babes, see, now that gets to the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. You start off, we all start off not having a big frame of reference regards to doctrine, what God expects of us. And the more you come to Bible class and learn Bible doctrine, the more you know what God expects of us. And you start off as an infant, getting your milk doctrine, so to speak, you know, rebound. Being in Bible class, you got to know what God wants you to do in order to do it, like anything else in life. Application of doctrine, etc. The primary doctrines. Then, over time, you build a frame of reference. And doctrine builds on doctrine. If you don't get salvation right, you will destroy your faith too otherwise. All those churches that teach that you got to work your way into heaven, they spend their whole history trying to get into heaven. And then when they get to the Bema Seat, and I don't say they're not believers, they are. Most of these people are believers. But when they get to heaven, they're going to see how much they miss in regards to the inheritance that could otherwise have been theirs if they just lined up with doctrine phase two. See. Damn, I'm glad I'm out of that camp. I doubt if I ever go back. If I went negative, I guarantee you I'd do something crazy. I wouldn't do that. At least I don't think I would. You never know. When you get under your STA, when you get under your STA and under negative volition, and you become dog determined in regards to what you're going to do in life, it's amazing just how deep a pit you can dig for yourself. Something under normal circumstances and terms, you would thought, I'd never do that. Like newborn babes, verse 2, long for the pure milk of the Word, that it may that by it you may grow with respect to deliverance, salvation. But that salvation is deliverance from loss of eternal reward. All that which fits the scenario of bearing fruit, good works, that all is going to be rewarded by God for the believer priest who will get in fellowship and apply doctrine in those terms. Christ Himself says He's coming back and He's going to have the reward with Him. The inheritance, He inherits all things and He's going to share it with those believers who plug in and do it right. We have doctrines that center on that. It's called Surpassing Grace Phase 3, the acronym SG3. So, we're generally miles away from most denominational churches in regards to our understanding of the Scriptures. Neither do they compromise their doctrinal standards in order to make others that are engaged in STA or human viewpoint activity to feel comfortable. Galatians 2:11 and following. There we, let's see here, make sure I got the context right. This is an example of Paul, who's a geographical canon as an apostle in the early church. The apostles, their niche was different from the pastor teacher that the spiritual gift and office is designed to carry the church through the bulk of the church age, in that they had a moving itinerary. they had several churches under their belt. After the apostolic period passed on and the permanent gifts took over, the principle is one pastor teacher per local church. So we don't practice plurality of elders around here. Christ himself taught the principles. You can only serve one master. If you try to serve more than one master, you'll love one and hate the other. But anyway, Paul's canon was predominantly to the Gentiles. And part of his geographical canon included the region of Antioch. And obviously other apostles might come and visit, and one did, the one known in the Gospels account, generally known as Peter, also called Cephas. And he came in to Paul's canon, and he started influencing the believers around him as part of Paul's local churches there in a way that was tantamount to his own weakness under his own STA of catering to religious types that had otherwise had come in and tried to infiltrate the church known as Judaizers. A lot of doctrine that you have to understand here. Judaizers, these were Jews that were believers. Acts says they were believers. They believed. But they added in the works portfolio in regards to saving faith in order to be saved. In other words, they would say, Paul's not telling you the whole story. You got to believe in Jesus Christ, and you also got to keep the law, and you got to be circumcised, you know, under the Jewish terms. And Paul had to battle them consistently throughout his ministry. And Peter allowed himself to be influenced by these people. And obviously, these people, some of these people had prestigious positions within their own circles. Probably had authority civilly and other influences. And Peter started acting like them, catering to them. And he, next thing he knows, he finds himself actually promoting their false doctrine in terms of salvation, influencing Paul's sheep. That's the background of this passage. And then verse 11, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. And understand, Paul was the last of the list of the 12 apostles. He came after the fact. He was still handpicked by Jesus Christ, who appeared to him on the Damascus Road, which qualified him, along with his racial bearing of being a Jew, etc., to be an apostle and a believer. Peter was renowned without the church. We know how his name's been flaunted over the centuries. Look at the Roman Catholic Church, who they claim to be their first apostle was Peter. See, Peter, who was married and had kids, yet they don't want their priest to be married. Can you say hypocrisy? We just went over it. But anyway, when Cephas came to Antioch, Paul says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Now understand, under normal circumstances, if you got a conflict with another believer, you would privately go to them and you would try to work it out. You wouldn't go public. But there are certain aspects of sins that when it goes in and creates a public disturbance, it has to be dealt with in a public way. And obviously, Peter, with his influence and with his position of authority and renown among the church, he was pushing himself in an anti-doctrinal way at this point in time, negatively affecting Paul's sheep. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, Jesus' half-brother, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. That's the Judaizers. Again, if you could put it in religious circles, these are people that had high positions. in mainline Judaism, etc. But they became Christians, and they had their own sect that they began. But they had money, they had influence, they had power. And if you're not on top of your game spiritually and keeping your STA under control in regards to your own STA trends and regards, you can easily fall in step in regards to people that try to influence you using these tactics and weight of argument in terms of your own life. And he got under sin fear. Well, that's not nothing new for Peter. We know he had that sin trend. All you got to do is read the gospel. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. And with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. And essentially, simply put, beforehand, Peter, Barnabas was one of Paul's first missionary buddies in his journeys, and they had an out. That's another story. But with the Gentiles, they came in, they taught the gospel correctly, that it's simply faith apart from works is how you're saved. And they would eat with the Gentiles in the church age dispensation. There is no more dietary code. You're not under the law. So you can eat anything you want to. There's not clean and unclean animals that the Jews were used to practicing, etc. And so they would hang out with the new believing converts, the Gentiles, and they would enjoy their meals with them. But when these people came in and they started pushing their weight around, these guys got under fear. Cephas, Barnabas got under fear, and other Jews that are among them. It doesn't say what other leverage that they had that they might have been pushing on them. But either way, the science means there's no excuse anyway for letting them push them around in regards to their doctrine. Though, and it's hypocrisy. Because on the one hand, they have taught the Gentiles, they have proclaimed the doctrine correctly, but when these Judaizers came in, the men of the circumcision came in, then they started acting like the Judaizers declared that you need to act and promoting their ideas. When I saw they were not straightforward, verse 14, about the truth of the gospel, see, it's gospel phase one. I said to Cephas in the presence of all. They tell me Paul had spiritual courage. Oh, you got to hand him that, what he endured. He says, if you being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? In other words, you came out of the Jewish sect. From under the law, you have now understood the new doctrine of the church age dispensation. Everything's clean to eat. It's salvation by faith apart from works. All the good things that come with the gospel presentation and understanding of living the Christian life. And you're Jewish, and you came in and you taught the Gentiles the correct gospel in this regards. And that was fine. Then how come you're turning around now and you're expecting these Gentiles to turn around and act like the Jews? If I got all that straight. To live like Jews, see. You guys need to start keeping the law to be saved. See, that's the influence they were trying to put on them. Pay attention to the holidays. If you don't celebrate Easter, you're not a very good Christian. We are Jews by nature, not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man, and see in verse 16, then he lays it out clear as a bell. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, only through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we may justify by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. No works are allowed in saving faith. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, etc. So, you have a prime example in Paul taking on someone that otherwise he would have a lot of respect for. He would obviously have befriended him Cephas, Barnabas, etc. in life. But they got off track doctrinally. And it came in, and especially on this end of the coin, because it created a rift in regards to those who were under Paul's charge. And that gave him every right to step in and conduct this public chastising, if you will, rebuke, because Peter was trying and Barnabas and them were trying to influence his sheep otherwise. So, anyway. So, he said, my relationship with you will not be expensive doctrine. That's what essentially is what he just said to Peter and them. If you're going to do this, we're cutting our ties. You go your way, I'll go my way. Now, obviously, this was enough for Peter and the rest of them to get their act back together. And sometimes, all of us probably need a jolt here and there, especially if it gets out of line in such a wide or broad spectrum as it did in this case of influencing the church at Antioch in a bad way. So, gee, at the national level, pseudo-peace pundits keep the people deceived as to impending danger as a false means to avert disaster. Pseudo-peace pundits. These people will go in and they'll create conflict, say you need to go to war to protect people and to have peace. See. Jeremiah lived during the time of dispersion of the southern kingdom of Judah in 586 B.C. And he was a prophet sent to the Jews to proclaim to them their spiritual malfeasance, first and foremost. You're all a bunch of spiritual idiots. You're completely out of line with God's plan, and he's going to come down and he's going to crush you. He's going to kick you out of land. That's what his job was. Imagine that. Yeah. And when you go, you're not to put up a fight. You're let the enemy take you, etc. And there were those that took issue with him, and they created their own peace movement. That said, no, this isn't going to happen. Babylon, political Babylon, best candidate that has ever been presented is none other than the United States of America. And if you want to know what's going to happen to this country, read Revelation 18, also Jeremiah 50 and 51, also certain chapters in Isaiah. There'll be people, oh, that's not going to happen. Just like people say, oh, the rapture ain't going to happen either. Well, the rapture is going to happen. I've heard that my whole life. The rapture is going to happen now. Well, because people were wrong about it, does that make the whole thing wrong? You're not supposed to be out there trying to predict when it's going to happen specifically either. We can know the generation, but we can't know the day and hour. All right, well, I've bent your ear enough tonight this evening, I guess. We'll pick this up Thursday evening. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.